Some people love surprises. Some people hate surprises. Some people say they hate surprises until a good one comes along and then you don't hear them complaining about it. Some surprises, like the ones in the video there, are beyond words. Now, the truth is, some surprises really aren't so wonderful, right? They just really aren't welcome. A couple years ago, Kristen Johnson was doing yoga in her parents' backyard. They live on Lake James in western North Carolina, and she was down by the water. She was listening to music. She was enjoying the sun, just having a beautiful time, until the neighbor's dog came over and licked her right on the shoulder. Yuck. I mean, it was an unwelcome surprise. But she laughed. She reached over her shoulder, and she petted him on the head, and then she realized that it wasn't the neighbor's dog after all. It was a black bear that had just licked her on the shoulder. Fortunately, he didn't like sunscreen. He wandered off. She got up and she took this picture as he walked away. There are good surprises. There are bad surprises. There are some surprises that could go either way. You might find out that you have to move across the country, good or bad. Well, who's to say? You might get a job change of some kind. Is it a good surprise, bad surprise? Don't know. Hopefully good. Maybe you have a house guest that you weren't expecting. Good surprise or bad surprise? Well, the Bible says there is an event coming that's going to be a surprise for everyone. And for some people, it's going to be the happiest day of their lives. For other people, it's going to be a day of dread and regret. We know it as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Over the dome of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. is this inscription by Alfred Lord Tennyson. One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. A divine event, yes. Far-off event, well, maybe. Maybe not. Who's to say? The second coming of Jesus Christ is one of the most hotly debated topics in Christianity today. And numerous books have been written about it, some of them by really smart people. And the thing is, some of these really smart people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. They love Jesus with all their hearts. They have worked really, really hard to discern God's truth. And yet they come to conclusions about the second coming that are very different from some other people who are smart and love Jesus and trust the Bible. And so it's just a difficult topic to sort through. If you heard the title of the message today, When is Jesus Coming Back? And you got your calendar ready to write down the date, I'm afraid you're going to be sorely disappointed. We're going to talk this morning more about what's going to happen than when it's going to happen, more about why than about how. Let me ask you this. Have you heard about or read the Left Behind series that was popular several years ago by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye? They wrote a series of 10 novels that are about the return of Jesus Christ. And they picture Bible prophecy this way, that one day when nobody really expects it, all the believers, the faithful Christians, will suddenly be taken out of the world. They will disappear in the twinkling of an eye. It's called the rapture, the immediate disappearance of the church. Now, according to their books, this event will create mass chaos around the world, as you might imagine. Cars, buses, planes suddenly left without drivers, families torn in half, friends separated, innocent little children whisked away. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24:40, two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Now, according to the Left Behind books, the rapture and the subsequent chaos will begin 7 years of tribulation, a time of heartache and suffering and pestilence and plague such as the world has never known. And many people who were previously unbelievers will come to Christ during those years of tribulation. Many others will harden themselves even further. And then after those 7 years of tribulation will come what they call the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, where the whole world will witness His return in power. That's how many people interpret the events that are described in the Bible. I remember when I read the Left Behind series, kind of fascinated by the author's description of things. And one of the main characters, a man who was left behind and then later became a believer, he was a commercial airplane pilot named Rayford Steele. And I remember reading those books and about all these people disappearing off his plane. And I said to a friend of mine, I said, you know, James, from now on when I get on a plane, I want to make sure that the pilot is a pagan so he doesn't disappear on me. And James said, Mark, well, you will be coming with us, won't you? It's like, that's right. I forgot. Exactly. I don't have to worry about it. But, you know, it kind of raises a point. Should we be worried about all this? What do we need to know to avoid the wrath and the judgment of God? Are Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye right about how this is all going to unfold? And if they're not right, then who is right? Well, let me show you some things that I think we absolutely need to know, and then some things that probably don't make much difference. The first thing that I want to suggest to you is a reality, a key truth here, and that's that the Bible promises that Jesus is coming back. In Acts chapter 1, it tells about a time when the disciples were talking with Jesus after the resurrection, and they ask him in verse 6 of Acts 1, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Do you ever read something in the Bible? Maybe you've read it over and over again, but one day you realize that you've been picturing it all wrong. I mean, I've read that passage in Acts many, many times. And I think subconsciously, I always assumed that when Jesus disappeared up in the clouds and the disciples were looking up, watching, suddenly these angels appeared up in the sky and made this big announcement that Jesus was going to come back. And then one day, I actually read the text. At least I paid attention to the text. And I realized that it says that these heavenly messengers were suddenly standing beside the disciples while they're looking up. And I would love to have seen how this played out. You can just picture it. The disciples, they're all kind of looking up at the sky, and the sun is there, and it's a little bit hard to see. And then all of a sudden, this angel is standing next to Peter and says, what you looking at? And Peter doesn't even look at him. He's still looking up the sky. He says, oh, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And the angel says, oh, no, try me. He says, well, Jesus, have you heard about Jesus? Yeah. Well, see, he was here just a second ago, and all of a sudden he went up there, you know, and he realizes he's standing next to an angel. And they're having this crazy conversation with each other. This weird day for the disciples all of a sudden got weirder because the angels are right there standing with them. And the angel says, you know what? Don't worry. He'll be back. He'll be back. The angels promise that Jesus would return. It's a theme that's repeated over and over again in Scripture. Jesus said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus says, I am coming to get you so you will always be with me. Let me talk about mixed emotions here. First, Jesus says, I'm going away. And this is terrible news for the disciples. Then he says, I'm going to come back and you'll get to always be with me, which is great news. And then I want you to notice Jesus ascends into heaven after the resurrection. The angels stress to the disciples that they're not to just be kind of hanging around waiting for Jesus to come back. What did he say? He said, I want you to be witnesses of the resurrection. I want you to go out and witness about. I want you to travel around. I want you to bear witness to the good news of Christ. And there's this compelling picture here, this great promise. Jesus is not gone for good. Share that with everybody you can. Now, some people are going to die and go be with him. Other people are going to still be around when he comes back, but he is coming back. That's the reality here. But there's also a reminder built into this text and into this whole truth about Christ coming. That's that God reveals, I believe, God reveals major truths more than he reveals minor details. When we read about the second coming of Christ in Scripture, There's major truth, there's minor details. And I think he does a whole lot more with the major stuff. When it comes to the second coming, major truth. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I went to see a Christian dentist who had been recommended to me. And as soon as in the, you know, the opening moments before he stuck his hands down my throat, when you're doing a little talk back and forth, he asked me what I was doing. And I said I was studying for the ministry in Bible college. His first question was, what's your view on the millennium? And he was not talking about Y2K at that time, the start of the third millennium since Jesus. He was talking about what the Bible says concerning this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, some of you probably know a lot about that. You've read a lot about that. Others of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And that's absolutely okay. See, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, there are terms out there, if you start reading books about it, terms like premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. But now if you decide that you're premillennial, then you have to figure out if you're pre-tribulational premillennial, mid-tribulational premillennial, or post-tribulational premillennial. Okay? Are you confused yet? Well, it gets worse or better depending on your pain tolerance, because then you have to decide if you're a historical premillennialist or if you're a dispensational premillennialist. Postmillennialism, it lost steam several decades ago because it relied on the belief that mankind was going to get better and better and better until Jesus comes back. I don't hear a lot of people arguing for that these days. Right from Hitler to Stalin to Al-Qaeda and ISIS, that theory just hasn't panned out very well. Now, if you're amillennial, you have to make a whole lot of Bible verses figurative instead of literal, and that gets dicey too. Friends, here's the deal. When that dentist asked me back in the 1980s, what's your millennial view? I took one look at that drill in his hand and said, you know, what's yours? I think I'm going to go with you before you start drilling on. Actually, what I told him then about millennial views and what I'm pretty convinced of then and now exactly the same is, you ready? Here we go. I don't know. I don't know. I lean toward premillennial. But if I'm reading a book or talking to somebody who's really smart, who's amillennial, well, they start to sound like they make sense too. I had a professor in Bible college who said that he was panmillennial. It's all going to pan out in the end. Probably right. My wife's grandfather and father were both New Testament Greek scholars, brilliant men, loved the Word of God, and they said they were pro-millennial. They were for it. You know, whatever it's going to be, they believe that God's going to come through. My favorite statement about the second coming of Christ is from Tony Campolo about the second coming. He said, listen, he said, I'm not on the planning committee, I'm on the welcoming committee. That's what I want to be. At the end of the day, I just don't think it matters so much which kind of millennial view you have. Jesus doesn't want us to get lost in the details. He wants us to know he's coming back and we don't have to worry. Listen to what he said in Matthew 24:36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels heaven, nor the Son, talking about himself, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Jesus said that nobody knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. When he was a human being on earth, he didn't even know. Maybe God was concerned that he might talk in his sleep or something and let it out, so he didn't want him to know until he got to heaven. Now, I did some serious study on verse 36. No one knows the day or hour when these things are going to happen. No one knows. I mean, I did some serious, in-depth study of the Greek language here, and the word for no one in Scripture, you know what it means? It means no one. No one knows. So when some goofball comes along and he tells you that he knows the exact day that the world's going to end, listen, either he's wrong or Jesus was wrong. Because Jesus said nobody knows. So when some guy says he knows, either he's wrong about it or Jesus was wrong, I just think I'd rather believe Jesus. God did not put prophecy in the Bible so that we try to set a date and chart out all the details. He doesn't expect us to see how it's all going to unfold step by step. And yet people have been trying to do it for centuries. In 1816, a man named William Miller began a thorough study of Bible prophecy, and he eventually concluded the world was going to end between March 21st of 1843 and March 21st of 1844. And a lot of people believed him. But then when those days came and went, they were disappointed until another one of the leaders of their group, Samuel Snow, decided that Miller had only missed it by 7 months. So he pinpointed October 21st, 1844. But again, everybody was disappointed. Some of you are old enough to remember back in September of 1988, everybody was talking about Edgar Wisenant's booklet, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is Going to Come in 1988. And he had that event pinpointed to September 12th, 13th, or 14th. And the media had a heyday with that. They were thoroughly enjoying the fact that nothing unusual happened on those days. But actually, I know of one very unusual thing that happened during that time. See, Dave Stone, over at Southeast Christian Church, was working at Cincinnati Christian University at that time. And after September 14th of 1988 came and went, Wisenant said on national television that after he had done some further calculating, he had missed it by one day. He finally predicted that Jesus was going to return on September 15th at 10:55 Eastern Standard Time. So Dave Stone had the professor of the largest class there at the college say that morning when he took attendance, "I'll take roll again at 11 o'clock to see if anybody's been raptured." So at exactly 10:55, Dave had a trumpet player out in the parking lot next to the classroom building play when the roll was called up yonder. He had a harness on under his suit, and as everybody in the building is looking out to the parking lot where this guy's playing a trumpet, two guys up on the roof pull Dave Stone up past everybody, past these windows of the classroom building. He's got an 88 Reasons for the Rapture tucked in his pocket, and as he's going up, he says, "I'm coming, Jesus. I don't know why none of them are coming, but I'm coming." And he went up, presumably into the clouds, maybe not quite. I mean, he's just a goofball. But anyway, a little more recently than all of that, May 21st of 2011, the world was supposed to end. I don't know if you remember that or not. When that day came and went without incident, the group modified their predictions to October 21st of that year. And I just have to think Jesus is up in heaven just shaking his head saying, "I said nobody knows. What more could I have done? I thought I made this clear. You guys are killing me." You know, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, God reveals major truths, not minor details. And the actual date is a minor detail. It's not a major truth. So let me show you what is important that we grasp. Paul wrote this to the church in Thessalonica. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. This is in the New Living Translation. I thought it was a little bit more clear. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And then first the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And so encourage each other with these words." The early Christians had no idea that Jesus was going to wait so long to come back. They expected him to come pretty quickly once the church got up and running. So when some of their brothers and sisters in Christ started to die, man, they got nervous. What's going to happen to them? They're not going to be here when Jesus comes back. And people were uncomfortable and concerned. And so Paul wrote these things to bring comfort to them. Only what he wrote and what I just read to you is a little bit confusing. I don't know if you noticed, but follow me on this. It's important. In verse 14, he says that God will bring with Jesus the believers who have died. And then he says in verse 16 that the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. And so will they be coming back with Jesus or will they rise from the graves? The answer is yes. Both. Let me kind of explain to you what I think is happening here. And then we'll see Jesus as an example of it. We said last week that when a believer dies today, their spirit can go to heaven to be with God. In the book of James in the New Testament, we're told that the body without the spirit is dead. Death is the separation of the spirit from the body. So the body's laid in the ground or cremated or buried at sea, any number of things that might happen to a body. But whatever may happen to that, the spirit goes to heaven, the body's left behind. So when a Christian dies, the body kind of sleeps in the grave, but the spirit is with Christ in heaven. It's a conscious existence, but we're separated from our bodies. It's a temporary existence. Then when Christ returns someday, the spirits of the saints will come with him, and at his command, body and spirit will be reunited. Bodies will be put back together. They'll be glorified. They'll be made perfect. And then we receive our permanent, glorified, eternal existence. It's what happened when Jesus died and rose again. For the 3 days after the crucifixion, his body laid in the tomb and his spirit was with the Lord. And then when he resurrected, body and spirit were reunited. And I believe that Christians someday, that's what will happen for us as well. Those who have died will be with Christ first. But next Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. For those who believe in the premillennial view of prophecy, this is the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then the believers will be caught up. Paul says they'll be raptured, taken out of the world to be with him in glory. Now, presumably, all this must be unseen by the world if the rapture is true, according to the premillennial view. Then comes the tribulation when we hope that lots of people will come to know Jesus. But Paul summed all this up in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. He said, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know in exactly what order all that's going to unfold. I'm certainly not saying that Jesus is coming back today, but you know what? He could. See, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, man, he made a promise that he was going to come back. And so we just have to decide if we're going to believe him or not. So that leads us, of course, to a response then. See, our view of the future defines our view of today. I mean, don't miss this. It's so important. We don't have all the facts, all the details about the second coming of Christ, but our view of that defines today. We ought to live differently knowing that Jesus is coming back. One night years ago, Billy Graham was on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson years ago. And Carson said, Billy, I wonder what would happen if Jesus came back today. I bet we'd do him in again. And Billy Graham kind of scooted forward in his chair and he said, you know, Johnny, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back one day. Only it's going to be different next time. The first time he came in humility, the next time he's going to come in power. No one will do him in. Now listen, I'm no prophet of doom. And I don't get caught up in all the predictions that the world's going to end next year or next month or next Tuesday. But I'm telling you, we ought to grasp the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And so with that being the case, just really quickly here, there's three possible responses to that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, some people look at the second coming of Christ with fear. My sister used to have a Jewish friend who was not a believer in Jesus, and they often talked about faith, and Vicky would try to bring Jesus into the conversation whenever she could. And one day her friend said, you know, I've been hearing a lot about this new book, Left Behind. I'm thinking about reading it. She said, do you think it would scare me? And Vicky said, deep down, I'm thinking, I hope so. You know, like to have something to kind of motivate you a little bit here. Now, fear is not the best motivation for surrendering to Christ. But you know, the truth is, some people ought to be afraid of what's going to come when Jesus comes back. It's a great and awesome day for us. But you know what? It's also an overwhelming and terrible day in many ways. But friends, listen, if you're a Christian, man, you don't need to be afraid. Don't read all these books in the bookstore about the apocalypse and all this stuff and get worked up. And when you listen to preachers who say they've got it all figured out, man, you start getting wrapped up in prophecy and end time stuff, and you can work yourself into a frenzy every time Israel's on the news, or every time there's an earthquake in California, you think, oh man, this is going to be it. You know, we don't need to be afraid. Fear is a response, not a great response, especially if you're a believer. Now, a second response to the truth for many people is apathy. Notice in verse 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while people are saying peace and safety, that's when Christ is going to come back. And for many people, if they even believe that Jesus is coming back at all, they figure, well, it's never going to happen in my lifetime. But what did Paul say? He said, it's going to be like a thief in the night. A couple got married, and for a wedding gift, somebody anonymously gave them two tickets to a Broadway play, and the card was signed, guess who? While they were going to the play, their house was robbed, and a note was left that said, now you know who. You know what? Thief in the night is not a pleasant experience. Some of you have had your house broken into, you know. Nothing good about being robbed. No advance warning. You feel violated. It's horrible. For those not ready, Jesus' arrival is going to be like a robber or a thief breaking and entering. But we don't need to worry about that. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says this, but brothers, you're not in the dark, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're sons of the light. You're sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. Sure, a thief in the night is a horrible thing, but that's not how it's going to be for us. Believers in Christ should respond to the second coming with expectancy, with anticipation. It's not a day to be feared and dreaded, but to be longed for and looked forward to. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 that a crown of righteousness awaits all those who have longed for Christ's appearing. It's going to be an amazing thing when Jesus comes back. And the reality is, man, there are prophecies in the Bible that make it sound like Jesus is going to come sooner rather than later. The Bible says that wickedness will intensify in the last days, that persecution of Christians will intensify, that earthquakes and other natural disasters will intensify. Now, we're seeing a lot of that. And on the positive side, it says the gospel is going to be proclaimed all over the world, and we're seeing a lot of that unfold today with technology that we have. It's exciting. But the reality is every generation thought they were living in the last days. It could happen anytime, but maybe not. So the key is to just be ready. Just be ready. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:44. He said, you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Now, he's talking about himself when he uses that phrase, Son of Man. He says, just be ready all the time. That's the bottom line today, just very simple. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, the most important thing to know is to be ready. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. But as long as we're ready, then it doesn't matter. I love the encouragement of 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. If you're in Christ, this is not dreadful news. This is wonderful news. It's not going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be like a long-lost friend who's finally come home. It's going to be awesome. You know, we watched that video earlier, the mom who bought her colorblind son corrective glasses, the mom who hit the ridiculous half-court shot to pay the tuition for her daughter's schooling. Another mom came back from Kuwait, surprised her son at the basketball game. And the look on their faces of those kids, astonishment, joy, and excitement, and shock, and happiness. And man, images like that just tear me up every time. That's what it's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like for believers when Jesus comes back. It's like he's finally here. He's here. I'm not on the planning committee, but sign me up for the welcoming committee. And if you want to sign up too, you just got to be ready. And he makes it so we can be. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that you've revealed to us. And there's a lot of uncertainties and unknowns and questions, and not everything is clear at all about Jesus, when you're going to come back. But what is clear is that you're coming back. And what's clear is that we don't have to worry about it. That if we belong to you, we've surrendered our lives to you, Lord, that we can look forward to your coming with anticipation. And if we die before you come back, then we know that we'll come to be with you. And we know that we're safe in your hands, whether we are here in this world or we are with you forever. So God, please give us courage and confidence today. And Lord, as we have talked about this being a special day of celebration on our calendar with Mother's Day, there's so many people here who would look back and say, it's because of that legacy that was handed down to me that I have faith today. Others, I know this can be a hard day, so I pray for your comfort and strength for them, maybe because of grief or because of loss, longing. But Father, just to know that the faith that we have received gives us assurance of eternity. We just thank you for that and praise you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.